We do want to welcome each one of you here this morning, those that are visiting our midst and also the local church family. I was impressed with the service thus far this morning, and some of the themes that came through. We live in a land that the people are much like Israel. They're sinning, and they know it, and they love to have it so. And unless the Spirit of God moves in the hearts of people, which He is still able to do, there's little we can do. In fact, it seems as though it keeps us busy just keeping our own people in their straight and narrow way, let alone gathering some others in. I actually have two little sermons this morning, and both of them were talked about in our service this morning. The first one I'd like to look at is a little story in 2 Kings, just 4. You can turn to that. I like to read that short passage. I don't know how many of you remember what Sherwin preached about last Sunday. Is there not a cause? And he preached about David. This little story is somewhat the same thing. It's about Elisha and the sons of the prophets. And I thought about it this week, and I was thinking about trying to make a whole sermon. In fact, I actually figured I wouldn't even talk about it, but this morning the Lord laid in my heart to continue on with a little bit of this and then look at some other things more encouraging. This is kind of, I seen it as a somewhat of a depressing passage, because today there's few young men that are calling Israel not a cause. I'll read this passage. 2 Kings 4, verse 38, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and see pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered therefore with wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. And he said, then bring meal and cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Today we need people to cry that there is death in the pot. You know, one of the things that I thought about was somehow worldliness has a way of affecting people. And Anabaptists have been poor on keeping away from the world. That's all there is to it. We have to admit that, and we need to fight against that and keep ourselves separate from the world. I met a couple at the mall when we was Christmas caroling and talked to them. And by talking to them, I found out they were Church of the Brethren from Martinsburg, West Virginia. And they said we have a lot in common. No, we don't have a lot in common anymore. We did at one time, but no longer. You know, to those people, it would be hard for them to take up the cross and follow Christ. I met a lady this week. I was at her place a couple weeks ago and replaced a couple of receptacles. And she couldn't get the plug into one of them. Her son couldn't either, so I went back to fix it. And when I left a little track there who were the Mennonites and what they believe. And she said, oh, she said, I'm a Mennonite. I'm from the Mennonites. I said, oh, yeah? I said to her. She said, yeah. She said, I was a heat wall from Virginia. So I got to talking about to her, but she didn't know many of you, John. She didn't know many heat walls. But, you know, she was more glad to tell me that she had Mennonite background. But I would verily doubt in my heart if she would want to take up the cross. We need to be crying, there's death in the pot. Casualness. We live in a day when people like to be casual. Not only in the way they do, they like to relax and be casual. They like to dress casually. But you know, the Christian can never have a casual moment. He just cannot have a casual moment because, and we'll look a little more at that later on in another portion of Scripture, but we have to be diligent. And Jesus called Peter from a casual life because after Jesus had risen and was here and there and not always with the disciples, I suppose they got frustrated because they didn't know what to do and they didn't have Jesus with them and he wasn't with them, so Peter at one point said, I'm going to fishing. He thought fishing was the best thing he could do at this point. But when morning came, Jesus called him back to the way of the Christian life and feeding sheep and tending sheep and doing the work of the kingdom. That's where God wants us this morning. Feeding sheep, tending sheep, and attracting people. And we need to remember that there is death in the pot. There is death also in the pot with the technology. And the man, as far as casual, he at the mall, he asked me, he said, how do you keep your young people? And I hesitated to answer for a bit, and then I said, well, so we try to have disciplined homes. And he said, in disciplined churches too. I said, yeah. But I said, one of the hard points is technology. And this morning, I want to tell you that there's death in the pot with technology. And we need to be diligent. I don't care who we are. There's a temptation there that is very pertinent in our day. It's a lot of access. And when a young person, old person, tries to work his way around a filter, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. We need to see the safeguards. That a brotherhood has put together to keep us on the straight and narrow way, because David cried out to Israel that there was death in the pot. Is there not a cause? You know, Israel as an army and as a king Saul and all the other, the big, large men were there, were worthless. They were dead. They had no power. They had no strength. They had no courage. They had nothing. But David come along and said, there's death in the pot. And he's seen a vision of things that needed to be done and could be done by the power of God. But it takes a commitment. And it seems that once we've started down the road of following the world and casualness and not really being vigilant in our approach to Christianity and the life that we have in Christ Jesus, we all need to be watchmen. All the time. We need to be watchmen. Watching our own lives. The things that influence us. and direct us and keep us from entering therein. Today the pot isn't cured by a little handful of meal. You know, all Elisha did was just cast some meal into the pot and it was all made whole. But today it takes a lot more work to get the death out of the pot in our experience. And when we have caved into the temptations of the enemy, it's much harder to win. Not impossible, but the work becomes greater. Now we're going to look at some other more exciting scriptures. And you can turn with me to 1 Peter 5, 1-7. There's a few things I want to look at before I go. I really want to look at Revelations 21 and 22. And we will see the glories of the riches of the kingdom that we do have in Christ Jesus that Curtis was talking about this morning in the devotional meditation. 1 Peter 5, 1-7, I like to read that. There's just a the elders which are among them, and you I exhort, who also am an elder, a witness of the partakers, a witness of the suffering of Christ, and partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, take the oversight thereof by constraint, but not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but for of a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, that was talked about this morning, you know. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, it's difficult sometimes just to cast all your care upon him and leave it there. We sing the song, take your burden to the Lord and leave them there. Too often we drag them away with us, some, at least part of them. And don't let them there. Now, 2 Peter 3, I like to read that passage. It gets more to the meat of Revelation. 2 Peter 3, 8-13. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. As some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and also the works that are in shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And we have the New Jerusalem expounded in this part. There's a few interesting things that one learns as he goes through the scriptures. In 21:9, there is this, to find it. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, In 22a, John is still with this angel after he had showed him all these glorious things. And 22a says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I'd heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God." He was a brother to John, meaning he was a brother to us. But he was taking part in the great unfolding, the judgments of our great God Almighty. Now turn to 21. I'm going to read this passage. The beginning of the book of Revelation says that blessed are they that read these words, and blessed are they that hear these words. So this morning, I will be blessed by reading them, and you will be blessed by hearing them. But we will be greater blessed by keeping them. Chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels with the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, that holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And I want to just stop right there. Back in the beginning here, we said John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of God from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And here it appears as though she is the bride. And I cannot explain all of that. But John went away in the spirit with the angel unto a great and high mountain, and there he seen this holy Jerusalem, this holy coming down from heaven out of God. And he was showing the bride, according to the last part of verse 9, "I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Verse 11, "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gate thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city layeth four square. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man." Now that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth admiral, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine it, for the light, the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter in anything that defileth, either whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm going to stop there. I just would like to look a little bit at this city. It's really astronomical for us to even think about it. I may not be correct in everything I see in this, but I will give you what I've feel and what I believe, I think I know, but if you disagree, that's fine. The city is the New Jerusalem, and it's 1,500 miles square, and it is that high. Now, some people think it's a cube, and you may think that, but to me, I think it's a city. And the city don't look like a cube. When John saw it, he saw a city. And a city usually has buildings in, and this one has high buildings in. It's bigger than any skyscraper that was ever built yet. The top of the one, at least one of them, will be 1,500 miles high. And that's quite a skyscraper. It's a beautiful city. It's a permanent city. And it's a holy city, and that's where God dwells. And the foundation, it has 12 gates on either side, and it is huge. There's three gates on the side. So I think at least about 500 miles between each of the three gates, if they're set in series. The foundations were of pearls. Now, I don't know if you ever look through a kaleidoscope or not. That's one of those little things you look up and you turn around and all kinds of little crystals in there. These foundations were of different stones, and somehow the light shining through that is a tremendous. I mean, I can't imagine. I mean, a kaleidoscope is a very simple little thing you look through. But it's no way it compares to the beauty of this temple. And most of these gems are clear. They're colored, but they're also clear. And it seems to me that they sparkle when the light shines through them. The city is of gold. And if you have a mansion in this city, it'll be of gold as well. You know, Curtis talked about building mansions this morning. But you know, people don't build mansions of gold. Now, some people may. but not normally do they build mansions of gold. They use wood and stone and other items and then dress the other part up. But this building, this city is pure gold, and the streets. And I don't believe this is just some mirage of something. I really believe that this is an actual city. It is an actual city built with gold. It has foundations of pearls. And it is the New Jerusalem. And it's going to set someplace either on the earth or over the earth. Because in verse 1 he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And Peter says that the earth is going to be burned up. We read that. And the elements dissolve with fervent heat. And the last of this verse says, and there was no more sea there. So there'll be a catastrophic change in the earth. The oceans will disappear and there will be no more seas. And we know that Jesus says he makes all things new. And you've heard me say this before, that I believe that's the way it'll be. When he says all things new, he means all things new. Doesn't mean just a few things. No, there'll be critters on the new earth. I really believe that. Because in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And he populated them with creatures and people and trees and grass that would live forever. That's the way the first earth was created. Those animals never died. They live forever. And by God's divine permission and his making of the last and highest angel, Lucifer, he put man on test. He knew when he created Lucifer that this angel would do some terrible damage to the world. And he did. And somehow this morning, people, you and I need to choose to follow Christ. You see, God knows that there is more, that a choice is more important than demanded service. He could make you be a Christian, but he won't. He wants us of our own volition and choice to crucify the old man and live for Jesus Christ alone. That's the most priority with God. He would plead with Israel. He pleads with people today. He pleads and pleads and pleads. But he will not turn them as a tool and make them do what he wants to do. He could, but he won't. And he does not. Today you and I choose to serve God. And he wants to serve him with all we have. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And solely love him with all of that. Chapter 22 of Revelation. Turn there. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. and the leaves of the trees were the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I'm going to stop reading there for right now. I don't know where the throne is, but the water comes forth out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the river flows right out, becomes a river. And it's a river that we can drink from. I don't know how the plants will stay fresh, but they will be eternal plants and they'll always have sufficient water. And I'm not sure what kind of fruits will be on this tree, but there'll be one for every month of the year. And we will eat of that fruit. The glory and the splendor of this is so far beyond our comprehension, because Curtis referred to this morning about the immensity of the difference between what God has provided and what the earth is. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It is all his. Men have never made a thing that wasn't already made. They took the elements of God and put them together to make what they did. And God gave them the ability to make that. But all things are of God. The gold in the ground is his, and the mines and the oil under the earth is his. And man does not own a thing. He is a steward of it all. And that's all he is. I believe we'll have the freedom to go in and out of the city and the earth. I believe there'll be a sun, there'll be moon, and there'll be stars. But the sun won't give heed for light like it does now, because the Lord, but it'll be there. And the moons, and the planets, and all of that will be made new. And they'll never fall out of the skies again. It's some of the things that through the ages of eternity, hard is right to say through the ages of eternity, because there is no through the ages of eternity. There is no end to it. But he will show us the mysteries of the sun, the moon, and the stars. He will show us the mysteries of things that we don't even know about now, that he has made and created in the world and in the heavens. The small things, he will show us those and explain them to us. And there'll be no end of what he does and what he shows us. It'll just be a continual going process, because there's so many things that God has, and when he has showed us one thing, it'll open up into another whole chapter of things, and he'll show us that and explain that to us as well. Now, I need no mansion here below, for God has provided another mansion for us. There are so many glorious things spoken of this city. But God has prepared it for those that love him and those that want to be with him. He has prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And when all is said and done, all wickedness will be put away. There will be nothing in heaven that will mar the beauty of it. Won't be a cobweb there. I don't know what spiders will do, but it won't be cobwebs. It won't be anything there. Mosquitoes that bite. It's nothing. And I'd like to go back to Peter now and finish reading some of those verses. 1 Peter 3. Or 1 Peter 5, sorry. I stopped with verse 7, where it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth you. Now, verse, I want to finish reading the chapter 8 to 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That city is not gained by accident. It's not gained by not having a dedicated heart, a sober mind. It's not gained by not being vigilant, but we must be vigilant. We have an adversary. And many people are going down the road and think that someday heaven will be their home. But what a tremendous disappointment. My wife and I was talking about the Muslims a little bit this toward the end of the week. And their promise that, I don't know who promised it to them, but it wasn't God, but somebody in the Muslims, if it was Muhammad or who it was, that if they died of a martyr's death as a warrior killing infidels, that they would go to heaven, and there they would have 70 virgins to serve them. How terrible to be told that and thought that and believed that and dreamed that, and all of a sudden you die and you end up in hell. There are many false cults out there. Now I'd like to go to the second book of Peter again and conclude the chapter that Peter gives after he tells us of the elements will melt, and we're looking for that day. We're looking for a new heaven, a new earth. We're indwelt with righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking of them in these things, which as some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's the plea that Peter makes to us. to be diligent, and to beware. You know, it's so easy to be led astray. As sheep, they're stupid, and so are we. A sheep can blunder away just very easy. They have no sense of direction without the shepherd. And neither do we. And it's only by the grace of God and our living for him and our dependence upon him, our trusting him, our longing to be with him, letting him regulate and rule and direct the affairs of our life, that we finally can arrive to that beautiful city that Christ has won away and is preparing for us. And I think he's putting the trim on about now. I don't think it'll be long until the church will be taken out. The world is just full of corruption. So let's don't give up. Let's press onward in the battles of life, taking courage, trusting the Lord, and living faithfully for him. Shall we pray?